We're in a new series in 1 Corinthians over the next few weeks. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? What does it mean for their day-to-day life? What does it mean for the future? Well, come along with us and see how Paul answers that question over the next few weeks. 1 Corinthians 16. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will need to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, we're ending our year in 1 Corinthians and we face a crucial question. What does giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord look like? It's tempting. It is really tempting to view these last verses in 1 Corinthians as mere afterthoughts. If you'd read a book on 1 Corinthians, that is what they might tell you. But as I've worked at this text over the past while, let me tell you, they are far from it. These verses encapsulate the entire letter. They challenge us to examine whether we've truly been transformed by this gospel or whether we've grown complacent. Now, we might think we're immune to the struggles of the Corinthians, but these issues that come up tonight are as relevant to us today as they were back then. So the question is, are we fully living out the gospel? Are we using our resources? Are we aligning with gospel workers? Are we loving others as we should? Just flick your eyes up a little bit to verse 58 of chapter 15. It's where Paul left us last week. It's where the question comes from this evening. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Always, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. But how? Well, the whole letter has been leading to this point. And so the whole answer comes back to the entire letter, to see everything that Paul has said. This letter has called us to rethink the entire Christian journey, from our call to the wait that we're in right now, to the resurrection that we look forward to. The letter has been calling us to recast our vision of what the Christian life is and where the Christian life leads. This letter is here to put us back on track in the right direction, to play your part in what Jesus is doing right now. So how do we practically live that out? Well, Paul places a big answer right in the centre of our passage, verses 13 and 14. He says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Paul's words are wrapping up this entire letter, calling us to live out the gospel. And he does that by showing us three key ways the Corinthians can do that right now. And those three key ways they can do it come through to us today as well. And they are giving, aligning, and loving. Giving, aligning, and loving. We're going to explore each one of those. We're going to define what it means to give ourselves fully to the Lord's work. So firstly, giving. Paul calls us to use our resources to further the gospel. That's verses 1 to 9. If you remember back, a few weeks back, maybe a couple of months back, Paul emphasised that every believer is gifted. Every believer is gifted for the sake of building up Christ's body. So the logical conclusion of that is, we all, every single one of us, have resources that can further the gospel. And the call is clear. Use them. Paul gives us two specific examples of that, of using resources in these verses. The first one is financial. Have a look at verses 1 to 4. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. See here, the church in Jerusalem is struggling, and the Corinthians have the opportunity to help. Now, what might the Corinthians think? So we worked our way through this letter. Paul has been trying to change their minds, try and get them back on track. So what could they think? Well, they could be thinking, why would I give my money to help them? Surely that's the church in Jerusalem. Surely they can look after themselves. I mean, that is what the Corinth could do, the ones who were putting me before we earlier in the letter. But if they've understood Paul's message in this letter, well, they should be eager to love. They should be eager to share what they have with others. Have a look carefully at verse 2. This helps us. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Do you see there? This isn't everyone give the same amount. This is a principle of giving what you're able. That is crucial to Paul's command here. It's not a you must do this to be a believer. It's your love comes out in a way that is keeping with your income. See, Paul isn't calling for equal gifts, but he is calling for equal sacrifice. Giving generously doesn't mean giving beyond your means, but it does mean giving thoughtfully and sacrificially within your means. You see, this here tells us that some of us might need to hear it is okay if our giving is small compared to what we think of others. God sees the heart behind the gift. Others need to examine whether we're truly giving in proportion to how God has blessed us. Are we using our resources in a way that brings honour to God, in a way that shows love to others? But our resources aren't just money. And the second example here is how this plays out in time and priorities. Have a look down at verses 5 to 9. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Whilst financial giving is crucial, Paul shows us our resources extend beyond money. Just consider how those verses might be received. A self-centered Corinth might think, what do you mean you perhaps will come stay with us? I mean, why would you want to stay in Ephesus rather than come to mighty Corinth? But a Corinth that has understood Paul's teaching should react differently. They would want the gospel to spread further. They would delight in Paul staying in Ephesus to preach the gospel. In fact, an Ephesus that has been affected by this letter would eagerly offer to help Paul on his journey. Just notice the stark difference. A self-centered church asks, why aren't you coming to us? A gospel-centered church exclaims, how can we help with ministry elsewhere? Which one of those two is Christchurch Hemel? So it's great news that Paul is ministering this gospel in other places, that others are being called into the fellowship of the Son, that others are being built up as God builds his temple. That is what truly matters. To give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord looks like this: using the resources that God has entrusted to us, because we are all gifted by God, in whatever way we can, to joyfully further the gospel. So this evening, be well worth our time reflecting on how we're doing with that. In fact, on your tables in a little bit, maybe you want to ask this question. Two questions. If someone examined your bank statement, would they identify you as a Christian committed to the gospel? Second question. If Paul visited Christchurch Hemel today, would our use of time demonstrate our care for the spread of the gospel? See, it's not just finances, it's our time, it's our talents, it's our relationships. They're all resources we can use to further the gospel. The key is not the amount, but the attitude. Are we holding our resources with open hands? Are we ready to use them for gospel advance? Are we using our resources to further the gospel? The next thing, are we aligning ourselves with fellow gospel workers? Verses 10 to 18. Paul gives us three examples here. Timothy, Apollos, and the local worker, Stephanas. Have a look at verse 10. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. It's really striking, isn't it, that Paul has to say that. Just imagine, we received a letter from Crosslinks last week. It's about Andy Simmons. It says, Dear Christchurch Hemel, when Andy Simmons comes, make sure he has nothing to fear from you. How do you feel if we receive that letter? Sadly, that is the challenging environment that Timothy might face in Corinth. You see, the way that our attitudes affect, we encourage, we discourage gospel workers can happen in the way we react to them. Paul elaborates, verse 11, no one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. The Corinthians, they have a history of treating people with contempt, of rallying around certain teachers, of disregarding others during the Lord's Supper. Paul's message is clear, isn't it? If you've truly understood my teaching, Corinth, you will love, you will respect Timothy. You won't despise him. On the other hand, there's Apollos. Do you see him, verse 12? But in verse 12, we learn that Apollos isn't coming to Corinth. Before Paul's letter, this news would have shocked the Corinthians. Apollos was a favourite. You can imagine them wearing the I Heart Apollos t-shirts. But if they've truly grasped Paul's message in this letter, they will understand that no single preacher, not even Apollos, is the be-all and end-all of their faith. They're going to value the message over the preacher. They're going to see all gospel workers as part of God's larger plan. You see, they're not going to despise Timothy. They're not going to put Apollos on a pedestal. And finally, Paul calls them to support homegrown gospel workers. Have a look at verse 15. Verse 15, where Paul speaks to the local boy, Stephanas. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters. And he carries on. So if you went back to chapter 1 of this letter, Stephanas was mentioned there as someone Paul may have baptized. But here we find out he has taken on the labour of the Lord. Now, the old Corinth, the Corinth before this letter, they might bristle at the idea of a local man being put on par with their favourite preacher. You mean Stephanas? Stephanas is like Apollos? What are you talking about? They might struggle to submit to someone that they knew personally. But Paul points out how people like Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus are doing valuable work and how they should be honoured, no matter how you pronounce their names. But look at verse 15 again. What is the thing that brings honour? Why should they be honoured? Because these men have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. You see, these men, they aren't seeking worldly reputation. They are devoted to the service of the saints. They are working as God builds his temple. They are watering as God makes it grow. They are fellow workers in God's field. So, verse 16, submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. You see the point? Whether the gospel ministry is being done by someone new, someone unknown like Timothy, or by a celebrity like Apollos, or even by a homegrown local worker like Stephanas, Paul says, submit to them. Align yourself with all gospel workers who are joining in the work and labouring at it, whoever they are. So there's our question for tonight. Do we eagerly welcome and support new workers in our church? Are we overly attached to certain preachers and teachers in our church? I want to say at this point, as a homegrown Christchurch Hemel person, I do want to thank you for the support you have shown me over the years. You see, aligning ourselves with gospel ministers isn't about personal preference or about popularity. It is about recognising and supporting those who are faithfully doing the work of the Lord, whether they're someone new, someone well-known, or familiar local people. Christchurch, we need to be on guard with this. We need to stand firm in our commitment to this. We do it now, we need to carry on into the future. So align yourselves with fellow gospel workers. And finally, Paul calls us to love as we are loved. Verses 19 to 24. So he challenges the Corinthian self-centered view, and he reminds them, and he's reminding us, that we are part of something bigger. We're part of something larger, the larger body of Christ. See, the gospel is doing more than just our small corner of Hemel Hempstead. Have a look at verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Just imagine the Corinthian surprise. Other churches know about us, and they care about us. I mean, the moment you know that other churches are praying for you, it shatters that isolation mindset, doesn't it? The Christian life shouldn't be like that of a three-year-old. You might know some three-year-olds. This is generic, okay? Let you into the life or the social life of a three-year-old. You're walking them to school and a classmate of theirs spots them from across the road. The classmate starts going, "Mummy, Daddy, that's so-and-so. Hello, hello." The three-year-old on the other side of the road puts their head down, and carries on walking, totally blanking them. It happens all the time. Actually, it's unfair, isn't it, really, to pick on three-year-olds? Because we don't fully ever grow out of that, do we? And that person in the supermarket, that person on the other side of the road. But the big point, the Christian life shouldn't resemble that. It shouldn't resemble a three-year-old's social skills. Instead, we're called to engage, to care, to partner with other churches. And the big reason there is because a Christian loves. Have a look at verse 22. Now, this might seem a strong verse. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. People say Galatians is a harsh letter. This verse here is strong, isn't it? To be a Christian means you love the Lord. And what we've been saying all the way through this letter, to love the Lord means you love his body. That means you love the entire church. We don't get to pick and choose who we love. Our love for God is inseparable from our love for God's people, home and away, Jesus' body. The Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. Rejecting other people, and this has to be strong, rejecting other people is rejecting Jesus. We must keep our eyes on this truth. And we have to keep our eyes on Jesus' return, because that return, as we saw last week, is going to reveal his true body. I mean, Paul's modelling that inclusive love all the way through this letter. He's writing to them all. Do you see that? He is signing it personally with his own hand. He's sending love to all of them. Today, that might look like praying for the persecuted church. That will look like supporting missions, collaborating with other churches on all sorts of things. It's all about seeing the bigger picture of what God is doing. And the end of verse 22, our resurrection hope fuels that broad love. As Paul says here, come, Lord, Maranatha. You see, one day we are going to be standing with believers from all times and all places. If the church is Christ's body, our love for other churches isn't optional. It is as natural as one body part caring for another. So do we genuinely care about Christians beyond Christchurch Hemel? So we're called to love as we are loved. So what? Well, let's return to Paul's powerful words, verses 13 and 14. These things that capture the rest. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Can you see how those words there underline everything Paul's saying? These words encapsulate what it means to give ourselves fully to the Lord's work. Be on your guard. Stay alert. Constantly, constantly examine our hearts and our actions. Are we using our resources actively, wisely for the gospel? Are we aligning ourselves with other fellow gospel workers? Are we loving the entire body of the Lord Jesus? Stand firm in the faith. Hold fast to that gospel that has saved us. Let it permeate every aspect of our lives. Our call is not to make celebrity leaders. Our call is to bring people into the fellowship of the Son. Our wait isn't for our self-indulgence. The wait is for loving service. Our hope in the resurrection spurs us on, knowing that our labour is not in vain. Be courageous, be strong, live boldly for Christ. That might mean stepping out in faith to give generously, to support workers faithfully, to love sacrificially. It might even mean breaking out of our comfort zones. Do everything in love. I mean, this is the thread that weaves the whole letter together. Our giving, our support of workers, our care for other churches, all of it must be rooted and motivated by love. Love for the Lord our God. That means love for Jesus. That means love for Jesus' body. Living fully for the Lord means aligning ourselves completely with his mission in this world, participating in building the temple, growing the body, embracing our true identity as Christians. So as we conclude, does our use of resources, our alignment with workers, our love for others, reflect complete devotion to Christ? See, living a life devoted to Christ isn't lived in isolation. It's not about self-focus. It's a life of generous giving, faithful alignment, boundless love. It's a life that eagerly awaits Jesus' return while serving him now. Our prayer should be that we are like Paul here, being able to say that we have given ourselves fully to the work of the Lord.
Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. Any questions can come to podcast email podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.